month of November so far, I've been able to be up here bringing a message series just simply called Faithful. What is it to be faithful? Faithful to God. So we started at the beginning of the month with it was the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. So we kind of took the global scope and said, hey, what does it look like to be faithful unto death? What does it look like right now, today, for our brothers and sisters, not just some theoretical group, but real flesh and blood people in so many countries of the world? And we had the map up here and we gave some handouts to folks and we took a few minutes and prayed. And we're hoping that the Lord stirs our hearts to continue to pray for the parts of the church around the globe that are being persecuted. So that's faithful unto death. So the next week we looked at, hey, what is it to be faithful in life? It's one thing to die for the Lord. It's a whole other thing to day after day after day after day after day to be faithful to God. What does that mean as a man, as a woman, as a teen? What does that mean to honor God, to honor your spouse, to honor folks all around you? We talked about just a couple of principles that to be faithful, that it happens in relationship. You can't be faithful all by yourself. But if you're in a relationship, you have opportunity to be faithful. And our example of faithfulness is the person of God and fully revealed to us in Jesus, in the incarnation. We get to see the fullness of who God is when Jesus was in the flesh. But what is it to be faithful in life? And last week, we here at Warehouse, we looked at, okay, what does it mean to be faithful to the world, as in globally, to be faithful to the nations, the people group, the ethnos? What does that mean? How can we do that? We kind of looked at Acts 1:8, which is one of my favorite scriptures because it's the how and the where that we live out our mission as God's people. And the how is, you shall receive what? I think you guys know that. Steve, I know you guys knew this. And you shall receive
power
when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So in each of those kind of geographies, we need to be doing, I think any growing, healthy local church needs to be doing the best we can in each of those geographies to be able to help our brothers and sisters. Again, we like to say around Warehouse that there really is only one mission. It might be around the corner in our Jerusalem here, or it might be across the globe. So, again, these weeks are not necessarily in the order I normally would have put them, but tying into some other opportunities that we had, like the Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church and a missionary friend, Steve Drusselhaus, being here last week. But I'm so excited to talk for a few minutes this morning about being faithful to the city. And, you know, when I heard from George, our music coordinator, that, wow, that's cool. I thought there was a ringtone at first. I was like, wow, that's interesting. Where was I? Yeah. When I heard from George that Steve and the band was going to be here, I was like, whoa, cool, that's awesome. Then I found out that, hey, the Edge Church is going to be here. How much more awesome is that? And I'm going to sound like an old curmudgeon here, a grumpy old guy. Well, maybe not that grumpy, but I am old. I'm getting old. Be older this week, as a matter of fact. But I love the Edge Church. I love a lot of churches in Aurora, but I love the Edge Church. And I don't say this in any kind of condescending way at all, but I say it hopefully in a way that can be received with encouragement. The Edge Church reminds me a lot of Warehouse about 20 years ago. Some of you guys were around then. It's like, man, a lot of young people in their 20s, 30s, early 40s, just kids everywhere, people having babies, you know. I won't ask how that happens, but it does, and that's awesome, and that's part of what we're going to read in Scripture today. You know, it does happen. People, you know, God brings friends together. They fall in love, man. You commit to in a covenant of marriage, and God sends you kids, man. And that is part of the work of eternity that God has you involved in. And God is interested in relationship, and that's why. So, man, I was just so happy to know that you guys would be here, that when we're kind of doing a focus here on being faithful to the church, or as the church being faithful to the city. What does that look like? Well, the cool thing is human nature doesn't change. You know, that ever since the Garden of Eden, we've been pretty much the same. So we can look at Scripture, Old Testament and New, and learn a lot of stuff from that. And if you have your Bible, flip to Jeremiah 29. We'll have a few of the verses up here on the screen, but not all of them. And I want to preface this because you guys, especially you Edge Church folks, are very technologically hip, man. You're with it. So you're probably on the interwebs and all of that stuff. You probably are. You're probably doing that fancy text messaging and all that stuff. So, but some of you guys know Relevant Magazine. I thank God for those guys. They're, you know, they're doing what God has called them to connect with millennials and others. But there was an article which kind of was tweeted around and some other stuff just about Jeremiah 29 and about how one of these verses in particular was quite often taken out of context. And so there was kind of a big warning and instruction about that. I went back and reread that article preparing for this message, and it was actually pretty balanced. But some of the quotes, and you know, that's kind of the bummer side of Facebook. You know, it's not like you're there having a face-to-face conversation with somebody where there can be dialogue and answers and questions and stuff. But it almost came across by some of the people that were sharing that as like, hey, that scripture has no relevance for us. And here it is. You may have had this sent to you in a note or an email or a meme, something here. Jeremiah 20:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and future." All right. So that just standalone is pretty rock, and that's pretty awesome. And the writer of that article said, hey, hold on, whoa, let's step back a minute. Let's look at the broader literary context. Again, a little mini lesson in hermeneutics. Hermeneutics, how we're interpreting an ancient document. For us, it's Holy Scripture, the art and science of proper interpretation. And we have to look at, okay, not just one little verse, but what does it say around it, both before that and after it? That's part of the literary context right there within the chapter and then within the book and then the book within the genre of the books and then all of that kind of stuff. So we read that verse 11 and we're saying, hey, that's looking pretty good. I'll take that. But look at verse 10. "This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place." Cool, man. That's the promise. But the promise might take 70 years. God's saying in specific to this promise, to this people. So that article in Relevant Magazine was basically saying, hey, let's learn all we can from this. Let's apply it, and let's know that the primary application is not to us. It was to those guys in like 500-some B.C. But then the question is, well, is it useless for us? No, there's a ton of gold that we can mine out of that. I like to think, like, again, we're not the primary recipients of that message from Jeremiah. That was God's people that were carried off into exile. But we can learn a whole lot from that. Here's Romans 15:4. It's not on the screen, but if you're taking the notes. "For everything that was written in the past," Old Testament stuff, "was written to teach us so that through the endurance taught in Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." So yeah, a few different other places in the New Testament says, hey, don't just trash that the Old Covenant stuff, man. But there are some awesome lessons to be learned. And I like to think it's kind of like, even though we weren't the primary recipients of that message, we still have a lot to learn. Just as if you were going through the attic and you found some letters, maybe a letter written from your grandpa to your grandma back when they were courting way back in 1915. And you're reading that and it's like, wow, grandpa, you know, and you're reading all of this stuff. You had no idea that he was so tenderhearted and compassionate and kind, and that he really cared about this gal that he wanted to marry. And you're saying, Lord, thank you, because they got married, you know. And so you're looking back through the lens of history, and it starts to make sense. And you say, man, I want to be like my grandpa, you know, and I want to be faithful like he was, you know. I want to love my spouse like grandpa did. So that's kind of a little bit like looking back in the Old Testament. Even though we aren't the primary recipients of that, we can look at that because human nature has not changed. Here's the awesome thing. God has not changed. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is immutable. He's the same. So how God acted back then, He will act today. How He responded to His promises back then, He will respond today. So that's why we can look at this scripture. So I hope everybody got that. That's kind of setting the foundation here for the rest of our time. So it's okay to look back in that, even if you read that email before. Okay? So Jeremiah was a guy, again, about 500 B.C. for us. He was a guy called the Weeping Prophet. He was, you know, he was bummed most of his... How would you like to be known as the bummed out guy, you know? You got Barnabas, the son of encouragement. He's all happy and like giving people hugs and stuff, you know. But Jeremiah, he's the weeping prophet. It's just like it says in Proverbs, I believe, it's a sad face is good for the heart. There's a sobriety that's required if we are to be God's people in a fallen world. Because it's not all fun and games around us. Especially when the judgment of God falls on His people. It's not time to be laughing then. It's time to be sad, to be brokenhearted, and to lead God's people into the true depths of repentance. And that was Jeremiah's gig. I mean, and you read early in the book of Jeremiah about his calling, you know, and he initially didn't warm up to that, but God reassured him and all this stuff and said, hey, I knew you when I formed you in the womb. So Jeremiah lived his life, and it wasn't a life of ease, but it was a life of faithfulness. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at the Lamentations, chapter 3. Again, the book of Lamentations basically being the most seriously low-down blues you could ever have. Seriously, it's lament, long and hard lament, with no hope in sight, except for a little glimmer at the end that was prefaced and qualified with an if at the end of the book of Lamentations. Read it later if you haven't read it in a while. But here in just, you know, in the third chapter of this bummer, sad, true commentary of the judgment of God righteously falling on God's people because of their decades and generations of sin and disobedience of God, Jeremiah's just telling the story. He's reporting that, you know, with the nudge, with the prompting that God's people would truly see their sad state and repent. But right there in the middle of that, I don't want to re-preach this whole message, but just because it's important to this, to you guys who weren't here. Talks about God's hesed, God's faithful mercy that are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Right in the middle of him talking about, yeah, even moms that used to care for their babies are now eating them. It's gotten so bad in the siege of Jerusalem. Even in the midst of total chaos. Lord, your mercies are new every morning. Amen. Great is your faithfulness. So that's the setting. That's the same kind of thing going on here that in Lamentations that we flip over and we're reading in Jeremiah. So we've got these awesome promises to the exiles. God had not 100% turned his back on his people. He was, as a loving parent does, he was following through on discipline. You have actions and you have consequences. You know, if little Johnny reaches up to the stove while the burner's on, you know, as a parent, you're going to grab his hand and you might slap him and you might say, hey, you're in timeout, or give him a few swats on the rear, whatever you might do. Why? And Johnny thinks you hate him at that point in time and that you've totally abandoned him and you're not his dad anymore. That's us as God's people. That's the same thing that was happening back with Jeremiah. Back then they said, God, have you forsaken us forever? Is there any hope to any of this? And God in his goodness says, yeah. God in his goodness steps in. I don't think we've got this on the screen, but Jeremiah 29 verse 1. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So God cares enough. He just didn't leave these guys floundering and said, hey, you've sinned, you've blown it. Hey, you're on your own. Whatever, I'm done with you. I might check in with you later. No, even in the beginning end of the beginning part of this, he steps in and gives them some awesome promises. Because God cares. Isn't he like that? He's been like that ever again. His nature is faithful and consistent. You look back in Genesis chapter 3, which explains so much about our messed up, fallen world. You know, why is it like this? If God is good, why are there babies that have AIDS? Why are there these huge catastrophes, natural disasters, and people die by the hundreds of thousands? What's up with that if God is so loving? Well, Genesis 3 really tells the story that our ancestors, mine and yours, Eve and Adam together, chose to disobey God. And as a result, they and the world, the universe, the cosmos has been under a curse. Because God's holy, you know. He said the soul that sins, it'll surely die. And our sin affects people way beyond us. And it did back then, and it still does today. But the cool thing is Genesis 3:15. It's easy to remember for me, John 3:16. You know, well, this is the Old Testament, so you minus one. I don't know. Makes sense. Makes sense to me. But Genesis 3:15, right after Adam and Eve sinned, right there in God pronouncing the curse and judgment on all of creation. Thorns, thistles, busting your butt just to be able to eat your bread by the sweat of your brow. All of this bad stuff happening. What does God do? He gives us this promise that the seed of the woman, this bizarre foretelling of a virgin birth, the sperm of the woman, which is biologically isn't the deal, but this this miraculous birth that would happen, this one would crush the serpent's head. How cool is that? So right from the beginning, God is a God of promise, but often God's promises are not drive-through ones. They're not going to happen in the next 10 seconds or even the next year or maybe the next 50 years. But this promise here to the exiles in Babylon, 70 years. So some of these guys that were reading this letter or hearing it as the priests or elders read it, some of the older guys are like, 70 years, you know, I'm not going to see it. But other younger ones maybe were. But guess what? This was passed down generation to generation. And God, we know now looking back through that lens of history, that God was faithful 100%. So the stuff that he's promising here in Jeremiah 29, we can look back and history tells us, you know, archaeology tells us, all of this stuff, that this happened. How cool is that? That we have a God that's faithful. You know, and that tells me that the God who promised to send this seed of the woman, and that's already happened, man. And the same Christ has been prophesied to return to planet Earth. Come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha. We're ready. It's going to happen. You can bank on that. So back to Jeremiah 29. So these God cares, and he sends this letter to the people here. We'll pick this up at verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. So he's identifying himself. And in the Scripture, that's always real important. That's the address. You know, often when we write a letter, we just sign our name at the end. You know, hopefully they'll see the return address when they open the envelope. But most of the time in Scripture, old and new, they identified themselves first. Often, so that would, you would know by whose authority this is being said. Is this somebody I can trust, or is this somebody that I know about? God identifies himself as the Lord Almighty. That's one of those compound names of God there. It wasn't just once. It's like God says, yeah, it's me. Listen up. The God of Israel says to those that I carried into exile. This is not a health and wealth gospel here. This is like I carried you guys away from the promised land that I had promised to you. I'm doing this. So God brings judgment. He does. And again, looking at the big picture of eternity, that's God's loving kindness, his mercy as the perfect parent. But he's saying, hey, I've carried you guys into exile. But listen to what his instruction is. And this is so cool. Starting with verse 5. Build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. This is not what many of them wanted to hear. They wanted God's message to be, hey, I'm going to deliver you. You know, tomorrow you'll be back in Jerusalem. No. God says, hey, in this foreign land, in this land that's not your own, in this land of many so-called gods, you know, where the God of Israel, Yahweh, is not honored and revered. You are in this distant land. You're there, but God says you're going to be there for a while. So settle down. It's going to be okay. Literally, put down some roots. Plant the garden. You know, gardens don't come up overnight. So he's talking about this cycle here of planting the plants and harvesting the harvest. Build houses. Talk about work. Talk about, hey, This city of Babylon that is not our home and God's not honored here, but God says, hey, I've got a redemptive purpose in that. So what can that say to us? Well, here we are, people redeemed by the blood of Jesus. We are citizens of heaven right now. We are, but we are walking planet Earth. We are citizens here in the United States. What does that mean? We've got a dual citizenship. And though our hearts are to be with God, man, I would love to be with Him right now. I'm sure you would be too, now that you've tasted and seen that He's good. But He's left you here. He's left me here for a mission, a mission. Acts chapter 17, man, I wish I could preach that too. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. But one of those passages, verses in Acts 17, for God has established the exact times and places where each person should live. And then he goes on to say, why? So that men might reach out to God and find Him, because He's not that far from either any one of us. Even like one of your poets has said, in Him we live and move and have our being. Ah, it's so rich. But he's saying, hey, why do I live in Aurora, Illinois? You know, I'd rather live in California or in Florida. I'd personally rather live in Colorado myself. You know, but here I am. You know, God has established this. Why do you live in the neighborhood you live in, or go to the school or work or the job you do? God has you there. His highest and best purpose for you is to be a missionary in the flesh, to be a little Jesus showing what it is to know God right there. And to God, it's worth our being uncomfortable and unsettled in this land that truly is not ours in the big picture. It's not our final home. But He says, hey, for my bigger plan and purpose, settle down, build some houses, plant some crops, and be blessed. He goes on to say this, verse 6. So marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. And it's pretty clear from some of the Old Testament witnesses in Deuteronomy and Ezra and stuff. He wasn't saying, hey, take wives from the Babylonians, from those who don't fear God. There are many explicit instructions even in the same time frame here that says, you know, hey, do that within God's people here. Again, they didn't want any false covenants happening and stuff like that. But he's saying, hey, don't not get married. Don't put this off just because you think, hey, it might be next month. We're going back home to Jerusalem. He's saying, nope, you're going to be here for a while and do the stuff of life and just be happy with that and be here and prosper. Increase in number there, do not decrease. So God is interested in the prospering of His people. That's what I kind of mentioned before for kids. It's a good thing for you guys to get married and within God's plan to have kids. If you've been blessed to be able to do that, awesome, go for it. Because those kids will have the opportunity to know and love God for an eternity. That's pretty cool. That's awesome. So that also is within the blessing of God. So family is important, that whole thing of godly heritage here. Verse 7, here we go. This is where it talks about the city. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. It's conditional, guys, gals, the big if. Okay, so if we want to be blessed and we live in Aurora, some of you may live in another town, plug your own town name into there. If we wanted to be blessed while living in Aurora, guess what? We need Aurora to be blessed. God has sent us and put us here for a specific purpose, because He loves your neighbor that's not yet saved. He loves them. About one block from where I live, there's a Hindu house of prayer. For those of you guys that know Aurora, it's on Garfield. It used to be the Christian Science Worship Center. But they moved out and Hindu folks moved in. I'm not mad about that. I'm looking for opportunity to share Jesus. And I pray for those guys. And I always look for, there's a couple of them that are like custodians, I think, that kind of walk around once in a while. And I've made sure that I've waved and said hi. And so far, the Lord hasn't presented a deeper opportunity for conversation yet. But man, we need to start seeing people in our cities not as just problems or man, I wish they weren't here, or this guy's always throwing trash on my lawn, or whatever. No. See them as God sees them, as people that Jesus died for, as people that have infinite value and worth because they're made in the image of God. They just don't know that yet. Maybe they haven't seen it in you or me yet. But we have to pray for the peace and prosperity. Yeah, those are both the same, but they're different. I think the peace leads to the prosperity. And I need to move a little faster here to get through this. So that's very important. So prayer for your city is totally important. God wants us to pray for our city. I think we've got this verse up right here, this 1 Timothy verse. And again, this is a reminder for some of you guys. But we have that. I think we have that. It's 1 Timothy, Phil, thank you. Yeah, it's probably in there. You find it? Is it in there? 1 Timothy, yeah. So God wants to pray for our city here. So 1 Timothy tells us a little bit how to do that, okay? And if I had more time, I'd have us all read it together, but we don't. So it says, I urge then, first of all, not like, hey, if you have time, or later on in your prayer list, if you even have a prayer list, you know, if you're disciplined in prayer at all, but first of all, of primary importance. So this is important to God. Paul's telling Timothy, you know, so this is instruction for churches. First of all, that we pray, petitions, that's individual requests here, general prayers, intercession, praying for somebody that's not you, and thanksgiving. That's important too, because that builds our faith and honors God. For it's, you know, just not saying, God, do this, but saying, Lord, hey, we're thankful for what you're doing already. Be made for who? Who are we praying for? Who are we praying for? Yeah. So that means your next door neighbor. How is every person in the city of Aurora going to get prayed for? Well, when people living on your block, if that's you, start praying for the ones on your block. And guess what? God probably has people on every block. And I have talked to leaders from all over the country. There are cities that actually do mapping like that. On Google Maps, you can do that. And where there's been a movement of unity in the city and 10 or a dozen churches kind of combine their databases and they put those pin drops. And without exception, in every city where they've done that, it's been like, amazing. We've got it covered already. We just got to do that little bit of effort to pray, to connect a little better, but to pray for all people. So there's not a person in Aurora God does not care about. He cares about each one. So how do we do that? How do we? We're praying for kings and all of those in authority. You know, that means pray for civil government. You know, pray for your national leaders, President Obama, the Congress, Supreme Court. Instead of talking so much and griping, let's do a lot more praying and a lot less griping. You know, really, that's going to help everybody for that. But locally here, what does it mean for Aurora? That means, hey, let's pray for Mayor Wisner. Let's pray for his staff. Let's pray for the city council. Let's pray for department heads. And I've been blessed for about 11 years now to be welcomed, and we take other pastors in once a month and pray for the mayor. Not as some big political thing, but as something because us pastors a while back, about 10, 11 years ago, said, hey, to Dave Stover when he was the mayor before Tom Wisner, and we said, hey, would it be okay if we prayed for the city? We don't want to ask you for anything. We just want to bless you, to bless the city through prayer. So we've been doing that once a month ever since, just kind of quietly under the radar. But God has answered prayer in a huge way. And now not only we pray with the mayor, but his staff and others. And it's just wild. What's going to happen when we do that? So that we might live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. When we do this, God starts answering with peace. And I don't have time. I do have a whole talk with PowerPoint and all of that about how God has done this in Aurora. And, you know, we went from 20 to 26 homicides a year, and I'm an APD chaplain. I'd get those call-outs at 3 in the morning to go do a death notification, tell a mom her 15-year-old son's just been shot and killed. Not any fun. I'm glad I don't get those phone calls anymore. 2012, a year with zero homicides. How awesome is that? You know what that is? Along with good policing, good community groups, everything else, you know what that is? It's a God who answers prayer, who brings peace when his people bother to get off our butts and pray, and to pray together in all godliness and holiness. So God bringing peace to an area is a pretty important thing. But what about you? What about me? What can we do in our sphere of influences? Well, Pray for your neighbors. If you live in an apartment, pray for those maybe on your floor. Usually about 10 is manageable. For me, we live on a block over here on the near west side of Aurora. And just every week I pray for the next family on our side, then on the side of the street across from us. So after about 10, 11 weeks, I've prayed for each of those. And, you know, I try to pray daily for them, different things. But figure out what works good for you, but be a little strategic about that. And you'll be surprised about how God grips your heart and changes you to start to care for other people. Prayer walk, you know, do that intentionally. It's a good thing. Just do it yourself, you know. Walk the dog. Dogs are awesome for evangelism, and babies and strollers too, you know. They're like magnets, you know. Develop friendships, conversations with people. But pray and just be friendly, but pray for, again, your sphere of influence, who the Lord has put you around. If everybody does that, it's going to happen. Okay, John 17. Most of you guys know this. I wish I had more time to dig into this, but do we have that, Phil? John 17 coming up here. Actually, we've got a few different slides. Jesus prays. Again, this is right before He ends up going to the cross. He's with his closest disciples. He's not just talking about the weather or stock prices in the sheep market there in Jerusalem. He's talking about serious stuff. And he says, my prayer is not for them alone. He's talking to the Father. I pray for those who would believe in me through their message. He's talking about the 12. That's you. That's me. That's us right here. What's he praying for us? That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I'm in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Why is unity in the body of Christ important? Well, because Jesus says so, and he says it is. But the result of that is that the world starts to believe that Jesus was sent by the Father. That's the gospel. That's the Christmas and Easter story. That's, you know, that is. And why don't people get it? Why don't they get it? Well, maybe they haven't seen true unity in the body of Christ. And that's a whole other talk about the fullness of what that could look like. But let me read a couple of other verses that Jesus says it again to reinforce it. Verse 21, that they may be in one, may all be one, Father, just as you are in me, I'm in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you've sent me. Verse 22, I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. And again, he's not talking about, oh yeah, I know there's a church over there. You know, no, he's talking about the Father and the Son closeness. That's something we can only get a small glimpse of. How does that happen? Well, like anything in relationship, it happens by spending time together. Stuff like this morning, the fifth Sundays, the prayer walk across Aurora on the National Day of Prayer. Whatever opportunity we have to connect with those outside of our own local church, man, let's do that in humility, do that in love. And again, Jesus wants to share his glory with us and with the world that doesn't yet know him. How cool is that? Verse 24, Father, I want those that you have given me to be with me. Awesome. Man, God, like this big suction thing, Jesus wants us to be with him that he could share his glory with us. Wow, amazing. To be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you've given me, because you loved me before creation, the creation of the world. Wow. Again, this says God is loving. God is a God of relationship, of interaction, of intimacy. And he wants that with you, with me, but with those people that don't yet know him out in the world. How is this going to happen? Oh, man. Well, again, I said it before, there's only one church in Aurora. There's only one senior pastor, very literally in Scripture. That's Chief Shepherd. The rest of us are under-shepherds. We're just co-workers. We're on the same team. That's what's awesome. We are truly on the same team. Our city needs to see Christ followers loving one another. Important concept, not just us meeting within the doors and walls of our buildings. So here's just one quick tidbit. I think it happens with you guys at Edge. I think hopefully it's growing here at Warehouse. Speak well of other local churches. Kind of what your mom probably told you. If you don't have something good to say, don't say anything at all. But go out of your way to say something good. Anytime I hear the Edge, I'm listening to a conversation somewhere. The Edge, you guys go to the Edge Church? That place is awesome, man. Yeah. Be a cheerleader. Be some other church's biggest fan. What would other people, how would they respond to that? They would say, wow, what do you mean? You know? And that would helps to point them to Jesus. Here's one example. These guys didn't know I was going to do this. We've talked a little bit about this journey here at Warehouse. There's a Kingdom of God space, as there are many of them around Aurora. But there's one of them right down there on the edge of the river on Downer. It's called River's Edge Cafe. And stay on this photo for a while. Thanks, Phil. And the other night was the Holiday Festival of Lights downtown. For those of you that don't know, River's Edge Cafe is awesome because it's from the heart of God. Not from the heart of Warehouse at all. Andy Morgan, some of you know Andy, pastor at River Valley Community Church, he and others had a vision years ago, 7-8 years ago, to have a space right in the heart of Aurora that people would be drawn to like a magnet, that there would be not just some cheesy Christian coffee house with a big ichthus fish on the wall and playing only worship music. No, but a friendly place that would just be a very welcoming business. But when you walked in the door, the prayer was that man, you would just sense that something good is here. Something good is here. So River Valley got behind that. They quietly, financially had underwritten that thing for years and years and years. Jeff and Kathy Jones ran that for a few years. God called them elsewhere. Beth Standish from Calvary Church stepped in for the next few years and helped keep the thing going and all of that. And now River Valley has put their resources somewhere else but are still kind of helping a little bit. But Joe and Amy Pettit and their family and friends about what, April, May, I don't know, something like that, took over this cafe. And these guys are the least likely candidates to do this. Some of you know that Joe had a heart transplant 3 years ago, is it? 3 years ago, and, you know, their house is 4 o'clock. I'm not talking, I'm honoring these guys, man, because it's, their house is foreclosed. How do you buy a business when your house is foreclosed on? You don't even know where you're living next month, practically. And all this, but God worked it out, and that whole how that happened that day and everything was totally God. And it was cool to be watching that. But anyway, so they've been doing that and getting it all up to speed and changing the menu and extending the hours and everything. But this happened, and again, Amy or Joe did not ask me to do this, but I was just so proud, not just because they're a Warehouse. That's cool. I'd be doing the same if they were at Edge or First Press or Main Baptist. I'd be bragging on them too. Facebook's good for something. Not a lot, but it's good for something. But after the Holiday Festival of Lights, the next morning, this picture was on there. Here's a quote. Jill Amoni, some of us that are on an Aurora Facebook group know who Jill is. She says, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas in downtown Aurora. To hear the sleigh bells ring, to smell the goodies in the River's Edge Cafe, which is our wonderful locally owned and run cafe. It was brimming with wonder last night and wall-to-wall people. It was so toasty, a delightfully respite from the nippy air. And somebody else chimed in and said, this one picture is what the vision for downtown Aurora should be. Stores, trades, and cafes, mom-and-pop businesses that can serve Aurorans can support. Revitalization still has many years ahead. I think this is the sort of potential that could keep people from wandering downtown to Geneva and St. Charles, keeping Aurora's economy in Aurora. Good job, River's Edge. So that was pretty cool. Just hey, Phil, do the next photo on that. This is where it gets, that was good, but this is where it gets really good. Again, Jill says, when I was taking photos tonight in front of the jam-packed River's Edge Cafe, I heard a couple talking to each other, and it made me feel so good. The woman says to the man, this place is so neat. It's like It's a Wonderful Life, the movie. It made me feel like I did when I was a kid, just brimming with so many Christmas feelings. It looks like Norman Rockwell. Aren't we lucky? 3 exclamation marks on that. And then Jill replies to Amy, it just brought tears to my eyes to think of all you do. You are very much appreciated. I hope the photos of your place have given you some of the insight into a feeling that you've created through your magnanimous and beautiful contributions to our city. I believe it was a collective thought that stirred much wondrous emotion and joy in the hearts of all. Thanks for what you do. You're a pillar of our downtown. Your place is pure magic. And I hear those comments like that all the time, but this isn't like old news. This was like from like 2 days ago or yesterday, really. Why do I say that? Not everybody can run River's Edge Cafe, and I don't think you'd want to unless you were part crazy, which fits these guys perfectly. But again, we're always getting back to this here at Warehouse. What are the giftings, the abilities, the desires, the passions that you have that I don't have? But you do. And you can use whatever that is, whether it's sewing or bowling or whatever. You can do that to the glory of God and to influence people towards Jesus. We're going to pray here in just a minute. I know these guys need a, was it an espresso machine?
Thank God it's not broken.
Oh, okay. That was the... I don't know much about the coffee, but it sounds like a coffee shop would need an espresso machine. I don't know. I know they're not cheap, so it sounds like we prayed already. Sounds like God's on top of that. All right. Thank you, Lord. Not telling him anything he doesn't know. But what do you have that you can give to God as an offering? Man, Romans 12, you know, a living sacrifice. It's holy, acceptable to him. Worship is not just music. Around here, anytime we say worship and we mean music, it's worship music. Because worship should be 24/7, our life surrendered to God. Let me just say one more of me-related Rivers Edge story. I had a few other things I had to do Friday night and ended up stopping at the Fox Valley House of Prayer. How do we pray for Aurora? One of the ways is man, start showing up at the Fox Valley House of Prayer, which is it's fourth or last, Steve, Friday. The last Friday of the month from 7 to 9, right now meeting at the space on Benton and River, triple threat offices and program space back there. These guys have put the nice stage in there and everything. But it is a phenomenal time of just relaxed worship. If you liked the way it was this morning, it's that and more for a couple of hours, but interspersed with times of facilitated and led and focused prayer. That's amazing. And it's not just the Edge Church, it's the body of Christ in Aurora. And we need to grow that thing as the Lord leads and guides. And we're happy that, yeah, we're happy that there's 40 or 50 people there. Man, I'd be a lot happier if there were even more. Just not that God's impressed with numbers, but more people being impacted and participating in fervent prayer for the city. So again, thank you to the Edge Church folks, especially for being faithful to that house of prayer. But I was at, I was a few other places, but I got to go, I think I was there about 8:45 or 9 o'clock when they were winding down at River's Edge after this big, huge holiday festival of lights, like right out their door they had on Downer. There was reindeer and there was Santa and there was all of this stuff and crowds of people in there. He was sitting there right on the door while I'm leaving and I was, you know, he was with other kids and stuff. But I just said bye to him and he stopped what he was doing and got up and gave me the biggest hug. You guys, I didn't know who that is. And to me, that just like, whoa, you know, it was amazing. And so all I'd say, God is at work, and we're still in the middle of this awesome story being written by the Lord.
Yeah, Lord, we just love you this morning. We bless you. We thank you that you are faithful and you never fail, God. Lord, may we be faithful like you are faithful to our city, God, faithful to the people that you put in our lives, God, faithful to our neighbors and our co-workers, to our classmates, our families, our friends, God. Lord, that the city of Aurora, God, would know you. The city of Aurora will be transformed and changed by your love, by your presence, by our witness, God, as we follow you. God, thank you for the fact, God, that there is one church in Aurora.
Amen.
Jesus, that you are high and lifted up and that you are King. That we love you together as your people. God, may our unity and love for one another, God, just tell the story of your great love for us. God, we bless you this morning. Thank you for our time. Thanks that we can be united to you.
Awesome. Yeah.